If you have your Bible, please open Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, we'll pick up at verse 17. It's in your worship guide printed, or the page number is there. There's a Bible in front of you in the chair, the pocket in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please read along or look at the words as I read. And as you're turning there, let me tell you this. People are cruel. I'm sure everyone in this room has experienced that. People are cruel. You may have a boss who treats you unfairly, or an in-law that may hold a grudge and unfairly twist everything that you say or do in a negative way, and you'll find that out again at Thanksgiving in a couple days. How are you supposed to respond to that as a Christian? Well, we're not left to guess. As Christians, we have a clear word from the Lord of how we are to respond to evil, and we're going to read it today in Romans chapter 12. And let me remind you why we're here in Romans chapter 12. Remember, we started looking at Romans chapter 12 some time ago, back in September, to really see what it means to be a Christian. Some people have a view that Christianity means just getting out of hell, getting into heaven. And remember, we notice that's not the case. God is out to do something deeper than that. Yes, it's true that we're taken out of the devil's trap and his kingdom, and taken out of hell ultimately and brought into the kingdom of heaven as Christians. That's true. But God's out to do a deep work, something much deeper than just getting us out of trouble. He's out to change us, to transform us in his deep way, to make us new people. That's what Romans 12 is about. After the first 11 chapters in this letter, Paul has told us what the gospel is, what God has done in his son Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 12 comes the application, what it really means to us in a practical, very tangible way. And he says it means this in verses 1 and 2. That we are being transformed in this deep way. We're not to be conformed to the image of this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because God has done this work, he's given us great mercy. And because of these mercies, we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. And he is out to transform us, to bring us back into the image of God, the way we were created to live and function as human beings. And so the rest of this chapter spells out what that means in very practical ways. And we've seen that it means we're engaged in the life of a church. We use our gifts for the body and bless other people. We are to love people genuinely, loving them with a brotherly affection, and being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, being patient in tribulation. And now, in verses 17 to 21, we see what it means for our personal relationships with other people, especially those who do evil to us. So today, we want to see what that transformation looks like in a very specific way when it comes to dealing with people who are evil toward us. Listen closely to these words in Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. It's the word of God. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would please teach us from your word today. Holy Spirit, we need your instruction. And we need you to shed light on our hearts into the dark corners. We need you to shed light on the word, and we ask that you would apply it to us, Holy Spirit, in deep ways that each one of us in this room need to hear it. We ask these things, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Imagine you're in this situation. You move into a new neighborhood, and you get to know your neighbors a little bit over the coming course of a couple months. But the neighbor across the street, you don't see as much. You haven't been able to see him except for when he's out cutting his lawn or doing something out front. Haven't been able to talk to him much. A couple months into your new move, you are home one evening and there's a knock at the door. And so you come to the door and it's your neighbor from across the street. You recognize him. And he proceeds to, he's fuming mad, and he proceeds to tell you, after calling you a couple names that you, I can't repeat in groups, he tells you that he's so angry because you're parking your car in the street by his house. And he says if you do it again, he's going to take a baseball bat to your windshield. And he stomps off. Now the question is, how would you respond? What would go through your mind? Now, after the shock or after the disturbance, you'd probably be thinking something like this. It's a street. It's a public parking place. I have every right to park in the street. It's outside of my house too. And then you might go down the road of thinking, the nerve of that guy. I can park in the street. It's my house too. You know what? If he's going to do a baseball bat, maybe I can. I'm going to park out there tomorrow night, and I'm going to take my camera. I'm going to keep my camera and videotape him smashing my windshield so I can call the police to have him hauled in. You may think these thoughts in your mind, and that is the way we go, isn't it? When someone does evil to us, it disturbs us. It's upsetting. And the immediate response is to get back at the person. And that's the context that we're talking about here that Paul's addressing in verse 17 to 21. He's talking about a situation where someone does something to you that's evil. You know, it can be as mundane as a small thing like this, a person, a neighbor across the street with your car, or it can be something worse. Someone does an outright evil act to you, is cruel to you. You have a harsh boss, and somebody makes your life miserable. The person spreads lies about you at school, whatever it is, in a situation, someone does evil against you. And the question Paul's addressing is, how do you respond to that person? And there are two alternatives. One alternative is to respond in the world's way, and that's the way I just described a minute ago. To repay evil for evil. It may be hitting someone back, or it may be just the thoughts that go through your head of how angry you are at that person and how you can get them back in a more subtle way. Basically, the world's way is you hit me, I hit you back. And we've seen it with politicians, we see it with people all the time. We saw it in 2016 with the election. Somebody does a personal attack on you, you do a personal attack on them back, and there's just personal attack after personal attack, and that's the world's way. You attack me, I'll attack you. But what's God's way? That's the second way you can respond. You can either respond in the world's way or God's way. God's way is told to us here. God's way is to repay evil with good. That's God's way because it's precisely the way that God treats us as Christians in the gospel, if you think about it. The good news of the gospel is that God overcomes evil in our hearts by doing good to us. We've done evil to God. We've turned to be his enemy in the way that we live by our sin. But God, instead of giving us what we should receive, he doesn't return evil, he returns good. And he's done that by sending his son. So God's way for us as Christians is to do the same thing. To not repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with good. And the ultimate picture of that is in verse 21 at the end. It kind of sums up the whole passage here for us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way that God is working in all of us as Christians to transform us. The transformation he's talking about in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, this renewal, this transformation, is that very thing encapsulated in verse 21. He's going to overcome evil, the evil that's in our hearts. He's going to come overcome evil with good. His good of the gospel invades the heart, changes and transforms the heart from evil to good, and that it can respond in good. That's God's way. And so the point of the passage essentially is this: since Christians aren't to be conformed to this world's way, we must not respond to people who do evil to us in the world's way. So since we're being transformed, we're not to respond the way the world does and conform to it, but we're supposed to respond in God's way. So two ways that God, we're supposed to do that, that God gives us instruction here, are stated. One is in a positive, one is in a negative. The negative first. First, God says we must not repay evil for evil, and then the positive is this: we must return evil with good. So that's the two things I want you to notice in the text. We're going to just pull out a little bit from the verses 17 to 21. First, we must not repay evil for evil. Second, we must positively repay evil with good. So notice, we're told here by God we're not to repay evil with evil as Christians. Verses 17 and 19 tell us that clearly. Look again, closely. Pay attention to these words. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And Jesus, it really, what's being said here is only repeating what Jesus said to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You know, I heard an interesting story just this past week about how that was put into practice by a pastor that I heard from. Pastor's name was Randy Neighbors. He was here last Sunday night, and some of you heard his testimony. And in that testimony, he said this. He was a young boy who was born somewhere in the Midwest, I believe. I can't remember the state he was in, but he was born, and his dad left the family when he was very young, maybe even a baby or young child. And so his mom moved the family to Newark, New Jersey. And she had no money, so they lived in the projects, a very poor area in Newark, one of the worst cities in the worst areas of that city in Newark. And so Randy grew up in this environment, and he learned very quickly he had to fight all the time. For one, he was the only white-skinned young man in the area, and he had to fight just to get out of a fight. And so he fought and fought growing up, and then at one point, didn't say what age, probably middle school, high school, around there, his mom was invited by a friend to go to hear an evangelist at the church that was in the neighborhood. So she went, listened to this, was very taken by what she heard from the Bible. She came home, and the next day, the evangelist and the pastor from that church came to their home, and she confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and the whole family started going to that church. And Randy says, you know, he says about the prosperity gospel, he says, don't believe it. We were still poor. We were still in a bad neighborhood. Christ did not move us out of the bad neighborhood. Instead, Christ moved into our home to live with us in this place, and transformed the way we began to live. And he said that happened with his mother, and it happened to him. Here's how it happened to him. He was continuing to fight, but then one day he came home, and he just opened his Bible, which he said it's kind of dangerous to do, just open your Bible and start reading it. He got to this very place in Matthew's gospel that I just read a few minutes ago. Jesus said, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And Randy said, what? As a young man, he said, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I have to fight. There are people fighting me. They'll beat me up. They'll kill me. I don't want to do that. But it sunk into Randy's head and his heart and came up just a few days later. He came to the test. There was a young man that wanted to fight him very badly. And so Randy was going to visit his girlfriend. He said he was going up, that she lived in this apartment nearby in the projects. And so he went over to the door, and he was just about to go in the door of the apartment building, and he hears this guy called, hey, Randy! And it was this man coming, young man, that had 11 other guys with him, and he was the guy that wanted to fight Randy. So Randy quickly got inside, got to the elevator, pushing up button, hurry up. Wanting to get in the elevator before these guys get there. Well, he didn't make it in time. They come in the door. They're standing by him at the elevator. And it just as then the elevator door opens, they shove him in and they jump in with him. And they start pushing him. The one man especially wanted to fight him and pushing Randy. And he said, come on, let's fight. And Randy said, I would love to fight you, but I'm a Christian now. And I just read that I'm not supposed to fight you, so I'm not going to fight you. So he kept pushing Randy. They got up to the third floor. They got out of the elevator, went over to the door. They followed him over, and he's at his girlfriend's apartment. He knocks, and there's no answer. He's like, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. Just then, a couple other guys from the gang come up to the man who is taunting Randy and said, hey, knock it off. He's talking about God. And so they hauled him off, and they all left. Randy said he couldn't believe it. This isn't always how it happens to end this way, because there are other times he got beat up. But the point was this. He took this word seriously and said, you know what? I'm not supposed to repay evil for evil. I'm not to conform to this world's way anymore. I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. I want to, but Lord, help me not to go down that path. And you know, that's the way it is for us as Christians. We're not to repay evil for evil. And it may be such a small thing as that, a neighborhood bully, playground boy thing. But you know, you all know what that's like even as adults. You have a coworker who's just downright evil to you. You have a daughter-in-law, a mother-in-law, a relative who's evil to you, or you get that angry email and everything in you wants to fight back. Everything in you. You know it's riling up under the surface. You want to make that biting comment back. You want to fight. But God tells you, no, that's the world's way. You're being transformed. You're not conformed to the world's way anymore. You belong to me now. You belong to the Lord Jesus, so you go a different way. You don't repay evil for evil. But the question is, why should we not repay evil for evil? And did you notice we're told why in verse 17 at the end and in verse 19? Notice again, there's something said after this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Notice, give thought. In other words, think about something. Think about the message you're sending to people. Think about who you are. As a Christian, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're his representative in this world of his message that he came to give peace and reconcile the relationship between man and God. And you're his representative. You're his agent in this world. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says of us as Christians. It says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, we're Christ's ambassadors. We're his agents in the world. Agents of what? Agents of peace that God is offering to men in his son, Jesus Christ. God is kind even to the ungrateful and wicked, we're told in the world, providing needs for mankind that even shake their fist at him, he will provide water, food, clothing, shelter, loving family. All the things that you can have in this world come from God. And not only that, but he gives even more than he gives, even the offer of peace with himself is to sinful man in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So the point is this. As Christ's ambassadors, the message that we give to the world is not always just verbal. The message of peace and reconciliation isn't just word that we say, but we're representing the very character of God in how we do things in this world as Christians. When we're people who repay evil for evil, we're not showing what God is like and what he's like in the gospel. So Paul's saying here in verse 12, notice, give thought to this. Give thought to what you're doing. And why you don't repay evil for evil is because of the very understanding of who you are. You're representative of Christ. You're representative of the God who's offering this gospel in Christ of reconciliation, a healed relationship. Have you ever thought of that? Think about this. The best evangelism you may do at your workplace is to show kindness to a coworker who's done you evil. The best evangelism you may do at your workplace is to do kindness or good to someone who's done you evil. As a Christian, that speaks volumes and it says something to the world. So a reason why we don't repay evil for evil is because of who we are. It sends a completely wrong message. But there's another reason given in verse 19 at the end of the verse. Notice what Paul says again. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now notice why we don't repay evil for evil. It's because of who God is. He's saying, keep in mind who God is. He's the God of justice. He is the God who will carry out all justice on mankind and the world. To bring justice on the wrongdoer is God's job, not mine. That's what Paul's saying here. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 13, that quote, their vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, is from Deuteronomy 32. God reminds us of what we already know as Christians. He is the judge. He's the one who reckons all things. He's the one who sees all the wrong that's done. He's the one that's going to bring repayment. Not one thought is missed by God. He knows what we're thinking. Not one word that comes out of our mouth ever escapes his judgment. Jesus told us that in Matthew 12, didn't he? He said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Everything that slips out of your mouth, recorded. Open for judgment. Open for God's judgment, and he will bring it. That should bring some kind of help and relief from our anxieties as Christians, because we know that people don't get away with things. The person may do evil to you, and you may feel sometimes like they're doing evil. Nothing's being done about it. The other upper bosses aren't doing anything, or the principal's not doing it, the teacher's not doing anything. No, the teacher didn't even see it, and they're getting away with this, and you can feel that way, right? God says, no, remember who I am. Vengeance is mine. I'll straighten things out. You don't worry about that. And that gives help for the harmed and the oppressed in this world to know things don't escape his eye. God knows and he sees. He'll do it. He'll take care of things. He brings justice and he brings it perfectly. As Martin Luther King Jr. said in his famous speech, the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. In other words, your justice may be long time in coming, right? It this person may get away for years. It's not going to ultimately get away, the person will. None of us do. It doesn't get away. It is not swept under the rug, but there's justice that will come. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. And that's something we need to keep in mind too, right? God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In other words, the job for justice is not ours, but God's. There are things that we don't know about the person. We can often bring justice or want to bring justice on someone for something that's really not quite as bad as it looks in our eyes. Sometimes we're biased, right? We're not good judges that way. We see a person do something, we've got a little bit of a frustration at them anyway, and this just piles it on, and we want to bring the hammer down on this person and more than it needs to because we're biased. God says, no, vengeance is mine. I will repay because I'm the perfect judge. You are not. You don't know all the details. You don't know like I do. I will take care of it. Now, this is not to say, okay, so that means no human can ever bring justice. No human court, no human court system. No, that's not true. We'll see that in chapter 13. Next week, we'll see that there's a place for it. What is being talked about here, and this is what we have to get clear in this passage, is personal vengeance. Right? This is personal vendettas, personal grudges. This person does something against you, and it's a personal thing. It's not talking about justice for the culture as far as a murderer. Does he go to court? No, we can't bring justice. God will bring vengeance. We're not supposed to as human beings. No, there are a court system and there is a justice system for a purpose. That's for next week. He's talking about personal evil. When a person hits you personally, you don't hit them back. Person offends you, you don't offend them back. Person's harsh words, you don't have harsh words back. You could say, how in the world do I do that? If you've ever tried to do that, as Imad said earlier in worship today, that's incredibly difficult. It's easy to do that. It's easy to be harsh back, isn't it? It's easy to return. How do I not retaliate? How do I do this, oh Lord? It's Jesus Christ and the gospel you've got to turn to in those times. Lord, I don't have it in me, but go back to the gospel and remember what God did for you in Jesus Christ. How does God do perfect justice and mercy and kindness? We see it at the cross, don't we? The cross is a picture of how God did this. He returns good for evil. The evil we did, he takes on himself and his very own son and says, I'll bear the penalty for your sins so that you can be mine and be brought back into a healed, restored relationship so we can be together and I can really love you and make you holy. God does that for us in Jesus Christ in the gospel. So first we, in the negative, we do not return evil for evil. But notice, secondly, we positively return good for evil. So not only must we not repay evil for evil, he's saying positively, you must repay evil with good. Notice that in verse 20. Listen closely to these words. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you are supposed to return positive evil with positive good. And he's quoting chapter 25 in Proverbs there. If your enemy's hungry, give him something to drink. If he says, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You're supposed to repay evil with good. Even the person did evil to you, you do good in return. Now, the question comes in the second part of that proverb. By so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? You read it for the first time, you go, ah, there's how I can get revenge. I'll get him. You know what? It's kind of like that old adage, right? I'll kill him with kindness. That's what I'll do. That'll really make him mad. Well, we know it can't be that. That's not what that means, because that's just vengeance in another garb, right? It's just dressed up differently. I'll get my vengeance. I'm just going to do it in a kind way. So that's not what the proverb means, and that's not what Paul means here. Obviously, he's not talking about taking some kind of vengeance. So what's he mean when he says burning coals will be heaped on their head? He's talking about the shame that will be placed on them and how they're going to feel, a feeling of conviction and shame when you act this way and do this. That's what's going to come upon the person who does evil and then has you do something good back. They feel a sense of shame and at least a nagging conscience about it. I heard another story this week from a pastor that was amazing, a picture of this very thing that happened. Jay Henderson from the congregation here invited me over to their home on Wednesday night because there was a pastor there from Bangladesh. This pastor told us his story, and it was an amazing story. He grew up in Bangladesh. He was in a very devout Muslim home. He prayed 5 times a day. He did all the rituals of the month of Ramadan. He did everything that he was called to do as a young Muslim, and he was pretty serious about about Islam. And so he grew up in this household, grew up in this way, went off to college, and when he was in college, 1 month, during the month of Ramadan, a Christian came up to him and started to tell him about Jesus Christ. And he was kind of taken aback at this and kind of frustrated, because he said he felt like Christians are even trying to convert us in the month of Ramadan. This is ridiculous. They should not do this. But he didn't say it that way to the man. He was just kind of taken aback. So he heard the Christian, and then he said, "I'd like to talk to you more about this. Would you come over to my house tonight?" And so the Christian said, "Sure, I'll come over. What time?" 7 o'clock. Okay. So this Pastor Ayub was his name. Pastor Ayub said, "I went, and I called my Muslim friends. I said, come over to my house tonight, 7 o'clock. There's going to be a Christian who's coming." So 7 o'clock comes. Christian comes to the house. Pastor Ayub is there, the Muslim at the time, with his Muslim friends. Bring the guy into the house. He starts talking. They beat him to a pulp. They beat him up unconscious. He said he was just laying there on the ground. Couldn't move. So we picked him up. We put him on a rickshaw and told the driver, take him to the Christian mission. So then, about 10 days later, he said he got a phone call. And it comes from this man. He said it was a Christian man. He said, "Can I come over to your house?" He's like, "Sure." He thought, uh-oh, tonight, now. So he came over, he opens the door, the Christian comes in, he said, "I want to be your friend." And you know what? This is the interesting thing Pastor Ayub said to us. It'd be better to hear it from his mouth. It was powerful. He said, the moment he said that, I said, this man is better than me. I thought I was good in my Islam. I thought I was good. I was always zealous. I was on fire for all these things. I would do all the things, all the rituals necessary. And hear this, I was proud of my religiousness. And here this Christian did better than me. And he said he felt shame. He was humbled and he was embarrassed. See, what happened to Pastor Ayub is exactly what's being talked about here in verse 20. That was burning coals on this man's head, on Pastor Ayub's head. He felt shame. Now, it doesn't always work that neatly. I mean, Pastor Ayub, that was the thing that started him on his path to investigate Christianity, and he became a Christian. Now he's planting churches in Bangladesh, and the goal is 100 Christian churches in Bangladesh. It's a powerful story. It doesn't always happen that way, but the point is here, even at least, let's say the person doesn't say, "You're better than me," and turn around, at least it'll be nagging at their conscience. It'll be like a heap of burning coals nagging at their conscience, saying, "Look at what that man did to you. He didn't return evil to you. He returned good to you. He was doing a good thing, and you're evil." That's what it does, right? It nags the conscience to show, "I'm evil for doing what I did, and this person did good to me." It nags the conscience. That's what Paul's saying here. God's telling us happens when you do good to an enemy. So followers of Christ, as followers of Christ, we must return evil with good. And that means not only not hitting back, not just, okay, I'll hold my fist. It means actually positively doing evil or doing good to them, blessing them back for them cursing us. Giving blessing instead of cursing, and that's what a transformed life looks like. And you know, that is often as I said earlier, the best way we can share Jesus Christ with people around us as Christians. You know, many of us struggle with evangelism. I surely do. I don't want to have the right words. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to broach a conversation. I don't know. There's all these reasons. I don't know where the things are at in the Bible. Can I tell this person? Do I know? There are all these reasons that we have, like, oh, I'm not a good evangelist. I can't be a good evangelist. You know, this is one thing you can do. Return evil with good. Repay evil with good in your workplace, in your house, in places where you live, which shows a transformed life. And the question is, how can you do that? Yes, it takes words. Eventually, we obviously have to tell of Jesus Christ, the reason that we do this. But it takes action as well to show the power of the gospel. How does it happen? How can we start to become people like this? The only way is through the gospel, right? To come and see our own evil hearts and see, look at what God has done to me. He's repaid my evil with good. And it presses on us to say, Lord, you're good. I'm not. Lord, look at what you've done at the cross. And he shows us at the cross this substitute. Here is your sin and what I'm doing with it. I'm justly taking care of it in my son, Jesus Christ. I'm punishing your sin. And I'm giving you all the inheritance of my kingdom because I love you. What does that do? It changes us and makes us people who can begin to do this, but it all comes with us tasting the gospel as Christians. That's what we need to do to be able to begin to walk this way. It's not going to come by just bucking up and doing better. Trust me, I've tried. And I know many of you here have tried, and it doesn't work. The well we go to for being transformed is this gospel that says the God who loves you gave himself for you. The God who loves you took you to be his own. He took your punishment. He bore our sins, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that you could be set free and begin to love people as I have loved you. You don't have to take vengeance. You don't have to make sure that person gets theirs. No, because you can let this all go now and actually forgive and let it go because you know I will take vengeance. I will take care. You just pray for the person. Love them. And know that their evil against you is ultimately just evil against me. That's what transforms us, and that's what transforms people. So, how are you responding to someone who's being evil to you at work? In the world's way, it says, they hit you, you hit them back, or is it God's way, repaying evil with good? The only way to begin is with this gospel that says, this is what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we are rightly humbled by your word because we see our hearts, Lord, and we know that we're not there. We're not where we ought to be. Lord, we want to hit back. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but giving us good instead of evil. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd give us strength and give us strength through your gospel to do this more and more each day, and that we would be your ambassadors of reconciliation of the world that shows in the way we treat people. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need your grace for that. In your powerful name we ask. Amen.